Welcome to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this spirit-filled message, that it blesses your week and brings you joy and perspective. To connect with us, hop on social media, and for more information, head to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
Morning, everybody. It is a joy, as usual, to be here in this place. Love Heather, love Rob, love what God's doing with you guys. And we've just recently in our church had 3 weeks fasting and prayer, and let me tell you, lots of prayer goes up for KCC. We want KCC to rise to all that God has got for you, to achieve your destiny. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Has anybody here read the Word and you found a scripture that so burned in your heart it changed your life? Yeah, I'm glad. Do you remember when the disciples walked with Jesus after he was risen from the dead, and they remembered later and they said, our hearts burned within us when he spoke to us? Well, I've had a couple of scriptures that have been life scriptures for me. And probably one that I can think of was in Ecclesiastes 9:10. And when I was, that's right, when I was about 26, I'd known the Lord for a little while. I was in a community, Christian community, and I had gone to a conference. And a young woman was there, and she'd put out an altar call for those who wanted to be involved with the work of children. I didn't have any great sense that I was to work with children, but I went forward anyway because I was 26, and I didn't really know what I was supposed to be doing. So I thought, well, this is a chance, I might get a glimpse. Well, when I told the woman I really didn't feel drawn to perhaps work with children, she then said to me, I feel God is wanting to say to you, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Well, do you know, that was like the biggest revelation. It was like a thunderbolt to my spirit, and I suddenly had direction for my life. I was no longer confused about the future, but I thought I would be best preparing for the future by actually dealing with my now. And living in the now to the best that I could do. Do my best living now. So I realized suddenly God was in the everyday. God was in the practical. God was all around me. And I wasn't suddenly one day going to be lifted up by supernatural means into my exciting future. I was actually going to have go on a journey with Jesus to be prepared for that future. The second scripture, and these are not what I'm sharing on today, but the second scripture that was a life scripture to me, I got it before most of you were born, thank you so much, in 1980. And I shared this with you once when I was here before. And it is, he that diligently seeks the good of others obtains favor both with God and man. This was my introduction. It burst into my spirit. It was an introduction to the power of service and how powerful service was. And so today I want to talk to you about another scripture that has burned in my heart through the years, and it did again recently. And it's in Luke 12:35, and it says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. You know, when I looked through the commentaries to find out, to just make sure that what used to sort of stir me deeply when I read that was the same as what theologians had discovered, I just wanted to make sure I was on track. And when I researched, everybody talked about the context, not the actual phrase. And this was said by Jesus with alluding to the future, that he was returning, and he was saying, how am I going to find you when I return? And he was talking about the five wise and five foolish virgins. He was talking about the wise master that looked after what God had given him responsibility for and came back and found him so doing. It was in that context. But what used to rivet me was the fact that right now I have to be dressed, fully dressed. And I have to be ready for any kind of service that God puts across my path. And I also have to keep my lamp burning. So let's have a look at that section, be dressed, be prepared, be ready. Well, the NIV translates this, be dressed, ready for service. But the Old King James says, gird up your loins. And of course, we knew the Middle Eastern men in those days used to swan around in flapping, flopping robes, right? These sort of swaying, swishing things down the lower part of the leg. Now, if a man in those days had to get some action going, he would have to reach down, grab the hem, tuck it into his belt, and then move. So it was saying get rid of any encumbrance before you start moving. So remember Elijah tucked his hem into his belt and outran Ahab? I can't imagine he would have done it with flopping robes all around the lower part of his legs. Now, Elisha told Gehazi, he said, tuck your garment into your belt and run to heal this child. So it was always a preparatory motion to make sure there was no hindrance so you could move for God. That's what it's saying to us, don't be encumbered about. Now, I noticed when I looked around today that nobody came here naked. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad for you and I'm glad for me. Now, nakedness is not very acceptable still, even in our morally deteriorating society. To turn up down in Morayfield, Starkers, you would have the police there, a blanket wrapped around you, and an assessment for your mental health in very short time. Right. So it's not still kosher, really. It's not really acceptable. It's still a shock to us. But that's in the natural. But in the spiritual, are you dressed this morning? Did you come with all your spiritual clothes on? I want to talk about spiritual clothes and are you dressed and ready for service? On Christmas Day, I was invited to a friend's place. She was a lady I'd had the privilege to lead to the Lord in the art gallery where I volunteer on Friday mornings, and she'd invited me to Christmas tea. And so I went and met her 30, 40 Eurasian family members. And amongst them was the worship leader of Wayne Alcorn's church and his girlfriend. And I'd never met them before, and I sat down and chatted with this young woman that was lovely and intense for God. And she's telling me about her life and how she wanted to serve God, and she felt that she and her boyfriend, who may be her husband in the future, were moving toward a specific ministry together. And she said, I don't really know what all my giftings are yet, but what I'm doing is putting my hands up for service. She said, I just do whatever's around. She said, maybe that'll help me know where I'm supposed to be. She asked me, how do you develop the prophetic? We had deep conversations. But at the end of it, an amazing thing she said to me. She leaned close and she said, Gwen, how does a person develop a disciplined prayer life and Bible study life? She knew that if she was going to go into this big future, she needed to be dressed, and she often felt very undressed. And I took that away that night and I thought, Lord, I talked about things that I had done to help me get disciplined in the word and prayer and things where it had failed and things where it had worked. And I realized that whilst we're all called to great things, we need to be dressed for it. And let's think about all the things in Scripture where Jesus talks about our clothing. He says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be dressed for warfare. Put on the mind of Christ. If you haven't got the right mind when you leave your house in the morning, you're very vulnerable. It says to pray lest you enter temptation. So unless prayer and the word and putting on who you are in Christ and knowing who you are, you can face life with a very low-level experience of the Lord. You can leave home feeling undressed. Has anybody ever left home feeling spiritually undressed? That's right, I have too. I hate those days. I usually regain my connection with the Lord on the way in the car to work and say, I'm awfully sorry, God, but thank you anyway. I know you're with me. But I put on then my clothes. I get dressed quickly in the car before I burst into the hospital wherever I used to work. So it's being dressed is essential for the service. Just imagine going out to do your service undressed, unknowing who you are in Christ, not knowing the Holy Spirit's got your back, not knowing that you are built up in by the Spirit of God, not knowing that you are new in Christ. If you don't know who you are, then your service, well, it's probably all right, but being dressed prior to. So, now the unfaithful servants that Jesus warns about later in the gospel, they weren't dressed and ready. They were caught unprepared. And in fact, some of them had slipped into drunken indulgence. If you don't sustain yourself with the living God, you'll start to look for other things to fill that. So, service is best done with the best spiritual outfit on. A renewed mind, a heart of faith and love, one that's convinced that Jesus loves you. You know, and you wake up some mornings and there's a misery spirit on your head. And by the time you get to brekkie, you think, oh, that's right, I'm saved. Because the natural person sometimes just can appear. So we need to be in the right spirit for all this beautiful service. God expects us to move in all he has purchased for us and apply it daily. These are the disciplines that we have to have. It's no good waiting until you're the Pope or waiting until you are Reinhard Bonnke before millions and not have the discipline of prayer and reading your word. It won't work. In fact, guess what? Promotion comes from above. You won't get that job unless you pass in grade one. You don't get promoted to grade six unless grade one's done really well. And then you go to grade two and you go to grade three, and he trains us. You know, church meetings are essential, but our own personal digging is what matures us. We put our roots down into Christ. We grow up spiritually. When we're at home, there's nobody in the room, the door's shut, and all you can see are the four walls, and by faith, you say, hello, God. Hello, God. I really feel terrible, but I know you're with me. The Bible says to pray, and I've turned up, God. And I say, hallelujah. Glory to God. Part of being dressed is knowing you've got everything you need for the service and knowing you are equipped in him. So to serve effectively, we need to know the Holy Spirit has our back, that he's made us acceptable to him, and in him you have the goods. You have all that's required to do whatever service he asks of you. Another way of saying all that is what Paul said to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit of God before you go and do anything. He told the apostles, whatever you do, don't use guys, go anywhere and do anything until the Spirit comes on you. So let's look at the ready for service situation. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, because we live in evil times, take full advantage of every single day as you spend your life for his purposes. So service. Now we are born to serve. We are born to serve. Each single day is your opportunity to serve. This is where we are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit to bring light into the darkness. So what does service look like? Jesus demonstrated it, didn't he? He came down into the body of a man and he raised the deck, healed the sick, cast out demons. But there was another demonstration he did for us, and it was the night before he was betrayed. And there was all a bunch of big shot guys, you know, all following Jesus. We're on the right side, but not one of them rose to wash the feet of the others. And Jesus had to demonstrate, this is the style I want you to follow. This is the kind of leadership I'm interested in. I am your God, and I want you to do, not just to the whoopee-doo, spiritual, powerful people. I want you to do it amongst each other. So, whoever wants to be great among you must learn to be servant of all. Promotion comes from above. You don't just suddenly walk into that job. Nothing's more refreshing than a servant's heart that looks after other people's interests. Servanthood is the death of I, me, and mine syndrome. It's the death of waking up in the morning and thinking, how can I bless me today? How can I do what makes me feel good today? That's the end of that. Servanthood says, you died on the cross and you're here for God's purposes. I remember back a long, long, long time ago when I was a baby nurse. I was 26 and I was working at the Royal Brisbane Hospital. And I had been discipled in a very strongly, the culture was very strongly emphasizing servanthood and being very practical in your Christianity. And I started my first day at work in the Royal Brisbane Hospital in a Ward 1A, and it was a medical ward and full of all sorts of medical ailments, elderly people, all sorts of people with not surgical but medical ailments. So I get to work and suddenly I was charged like I had never been charged, because I was doing something for other people. I was serving, I was looking after the broken, the needy, the sick and the poor. And I used to live in the nurses' quarters, which is just up the back of the Royal Brisbane. And I would walk up those hill at night after my shift and sit on the bed, and I would worship and worship and worship because of the privilege of getting outside myself and loving and living for others. The excitement, I can't describe to you the excitement that on the way to work. It was like I was electrocuted, because suddenly I was felt the compassion of God for those around me, and I could run to look after them and run to serve them. If you ask me what I was doing, what was I doing as a baby nurse? You know, I was taking pans away from old ladies. But you know, I didn't even see it as that. I saw it as the will of God. I saw it as God touching the hearts of the lost, the broken. And I was so intoxicated with this thing. I can remember writing to a missionary and saying, you should be a nurse. You should be a nurse. He said, no, it's not for everybody, Gwen. But the excitement, the joy, the intensity of the sense of the love of God. How many people I sat beside who were in pain and I prayed with them. I had opportunities to lead people to the Lord, staff to the Lord, other nurses. It was the most exhilarating 40 years of my life. I absolutely loved, felt called and in the perfectly right place. But the reason was because I was getting outside of number one. I had to get outside of me, and suddenly excitement and joy took over my life. And work was the biggest excitement. I cannot explain it to you how I experienced it. So service is where we look for those who need our encouragement. Okay, so you don't want to clean up after somebody. You might have an other call on your life. But service is looking around in your day sometimes and thinking of who needs encouragement. Who can be benefited by you? Who can be blessed by you? Who can have some kindness shown to them, and they might come up in their mood? You know, then you will shine like the sun in the darkness and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you look at those around you with a critical eye, I don't like them. They're not my age group. They're not my cultural background. They're not this. They're not that. You miss the heart of God. Service is connected to the heart of God. You're the channel to express God's love to mankind. And so you have to get rid of your carnal eyes and put on the spiritual eyes that you've got in the mornings when you've bounced out of your house and you're alive because you're fully dressed. You've now got God's vision on, God's eyesight to see what he wants you to do. Looking at the world with his compassion energizes your life. If your life's a bit dull and boring, go and do something for somebody. Find some old lady down the neighborhood and take her to the doctors for her so that she doesn't have to drive herself. Look, clean somebody's car. It's a matter of looking at your now reality and asking him how you can transform it through your service. How can you bless people or add value to someone that crosses your path? Now, this is friends at church. This is family members. This is workmates. This is schoolmates. I go to church these days and I get blessed, but I often am looking around for those that I can minister to or encourage or be in the right place at the right time for. This girl who was at in this, that I met at this meeting on a Sunday night, on the Christmas night, she knew that somehow putting her hand up for service was preparation for her moving into what God had for her. I don't, you've probably heard of John Maxwell. John Maxwell's a big shot in the leadership kind of world, and he's written books and he's preached all around the world. And he had a man in his congregation who was Mr. Ordinary. And John Maxwell had never had much time with him. He had never, had an opportunity to talk with him much. But one day, this guy turned up in his office. He knocked on the door and walked in. "Morning, Pastor. I've just got a couple of things to say." And John sort of says, "Sure, I really am busy, but sure." And so the guy said, "I've only got one gift, and that's the gift of helps." He said, "I'm here to help you in whatever way you need." So he said, "Well, I need my dry cleaning picked up, and I've got to have the car serviced." This guy did the lot. Now, after many years, John Maxwell could honestly say that his ministry was doubled, amplified, because of this man's support and background caring and giving. And he just absolutely raved over how he said, "I depend on him more than any other person." So serving, you're more like Jesus there than a lot of places. Okay, I don't know whether you remember Mike Bickle. He wrote Passion for Jesus many years ago. Remember, he had a brother who was physically disabled, and he had to spend a few of his years washing him, cleaning him, looking after him and being his carer. What preparation for a man who set up the International House of Prayer and ran a massive church in Kansas City. It's a good start, looking after those that God... It's invisible work. You know, you don't get lauded and put up the spiritual ladder by looking after someone and washing them at home that nobody ever hears about. It's just before God that it happens. And when God sees that, he's very charmed by it. He loves it. He loves to see people doing stuff sacrificially. Look, we're all turned on. When you see sacrificial love shown to someone, it just stirs us all so deeply. Now, say 30 people get saved next Sunday morning. Somebody comes, preaches a great gospel message. 30 people get saved, right? It's going to have to bring big change to all of you here, sitting here. Because you've got 30 people who you've got to begin to teach the word of God, a disciple, put them in meetings. You'll have to change some of your structures just to accommodate them. You'll have to put on new Christians training, do all of that. But you know what they need most? To come in amongst a bunch of people who will love them to death. And a bunch of people who will serve them and look after their interests, who aren't all about themselves. "My life's miserable, I don't know." But if you, that, I understand there are deep issues in life. Been there, done that. But to get your mind on meeting another's need is one of the most wonderful healers and releases that can ever happen to us. Okay, remember Abraham's servant who went looking for a wife for Isaac, and he ended up somewhere with Abraham's relatives, and he made this arrangement with God, if this somebody comes out and they say all the right things. Well, this young woman came out and offered to serve Abraham's servant. Service gets you set up in ways you've got no idea sometimes. She got married out of that. But then there was also Ruth. Ruth went to serve her mother-in-law by working in the fields. She ended up with a husband. So, I mean, if you're desperate, that's a good way to start. You know, all Christians, whatever context they're in, are there to improve it. That's your job. If you're fully dressed, you will be alert and ready to serve. You'll be saying to God in your heart, "Okay, where, God? What? What? Okay." Now, okay, an act of service. I won't mention the particular hospital, but I worked in the emergency department of a particular hospital. I had come from another hospital. I was already known as a God squatter, and I also had a senior position in the previous hospital. So that made some staff be very wary of me. And one particular staff member built up quite a resentment and hatred and began to speak behind my back and tear me down to the doctors and all sorts of things. I began to sense this contempt. The person wouldn't speak to me. And it went on for months and months. And I went home to the people I was living with, the family I was living with, and we prayed. And I said, look, I've never felt so hated in all my life. And it got to the point where I had contemplated moving and all of that. And so I went across to my pastor's wife at that time, who lived a couple of houses away. I'm missing a part of the story. On one shift one day, we have a communication booklet in the department. And so if anyone wants to communicate stuff to nursing staff or the medical staff, they will write it in the book, and the staff will come on each shift and read through the communication book. And as I read it this day, there was a note from this naughty guy. Now, let me tell you, he's 6'7" and a walking grump. So he had written in there that he was looking for accommodation just for a month because he was splitting from his wife. So I went across to my pastor's wife, to where she lived, and explained all of this horrible stuff. And I said, now he's written in the booklet looking for a place to stay. And she looked at me and she said, Gwen, why don't you put him in the unit at the back of your place? And I thought, and then suddenly the scripture, do good to those who hurt you. So I took off to work the next day, and honestly, between my home and the hospital, I was electrocuted with joy. I cannot tell you. I barely can keep myself together to get into the department. I mentioned it to him. He said, sure, I'll be around Monday night to check it out. He came. He stayed for a month. And myself and the people I was living with, which was Debbie and Jed at the time, would watch him drive into the unit in the afternoons, and we'd be like giggling wild things in the kitchen, giggling because we were pouring coals on his head. We had also cooked hot bread and made bickies and cake and left them on the step so that when he came home, he'd eat these things. So I tell you what, it changed that man's attitude. He became my carer, my minder. So in the department, if someone said, Gwen, where did you put that patient's chart? He would say, hey, I'm with Gwen. And so I had a minder that was looking after me. But that's only the beginning of the story. What happened next was the staff, who were also very reserved about me being a Christian, came to me one by one and said, Gwen, we've hated this guy and we would never have given him a chance like you do. We think you're a real Christian. So it opened up. From that day on, I could talk about God anytime I wanted. They expected it. And so if anyone wanted to know anything, they'd say, look, see Gwen. She reads the Bible. One act of service. But that's still only the beginning. Guess what else happened? One girl came to me and she said, Gwen, that guy, whatever he hates must be good. So she said, he's been horrible to you. So what is it that you believe? And I led her to the Lord. Her husband came to the Lord, her two cousins and her mother. Wow. Now that came because of one act of service. So stuff can look ordinary, stuff can look boring, and I nearly could have said, oh, for heaven's sake, no, don't put him in. But my pastor's wife was in tune. And I caught that drift, and I thought, a simple act of service can do an amazing things. Okay, it's interesting with my pastors. How long have I got now?
2 minutes and 17 seconds.
Ah, it's up there. Okay. I'll get that in. My pastor's wife also, in the early days, was so good at training us to not be selfish, particularly the single people, because marriage is a decentralization program sent from God anyway. But because I was single, she was worried sick that I was going to go to the dogs. So she would constantly remind me not to be selfish. So I had a little kind of a background feeling, you know, is this selfish? You know, is what I'm doing selfish? But this particular day, I was doing midwifery, and it meant that I was staying in the nurse's quarters alone. Well, she thought that was just, you know, you're spending all that time by yourself. And So I went down to the nurse's quarters and I was sitting there and I thought, no, I better not be selfish. So I had a missionary magazine there and I opened it up and I wrote 6 letters to missionaries saying, how can I help you? Give us your vision and we would like to pray and support. 3 wrote back and they all visited our fellowship. I visited all those different countries, Korea, Bangladesh and Thailand. We built things in those places. We built hospitals, we built orphanages. All of that came because of a dread at being selfish. It came through that doorway. Let me tell you, be dressed, be on fire, and get ready for service. There's more, but we've got to stop. 37, 36. We can keep going just 2 more minutes. Okay. There's a scripture that says, and this is in a translation that you probably, it could be the Passion Translation, plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. You're going to get the richest life from benefiting others. I can't express to you how much joy there is in seeing others blessed. But you forgetting your interests, forgetting your hang-ups, and take an interest in somebody. Stop and listen to that person who bores you witless sometimes when they meet you on Sunday morning and they come in and they give you a boring lowdown. Be patient. Give them time. Build some relationship. Show some respect. Do the un-you thing. It's not all about you. It's all about them. The last bit is keep your lamps burning. In other words, keep shedding your light. I loved what somebody said this morning. You might start on fire when you're 20 and you're 22 and you're 26. But I tell you what, I want to see you on fire when you're 50 and you're 60 and you're 70. I want to see, it's keep your lamps burning. In the Old Testament, when they had that lamp burning in the temple, people would come and go. They would come, serve, die, and go. Another one would come, but the lamp would always be burning. That says to us that we have to keep that fire going until the day we see Jesus. I won't take up any more time. Look, if there's anyone here, does anyone here feel they would like to bring their situation before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be dressed and ready for service? Would you come forward? And I think there's a prayer team who would actually pray for you. If you really sense at times that you have the biggest struggle of your life getting dressed spiritually, or you have trouble serving others, you've always got blocks in your mind, you don't like to do that, or you don't like to do this, just come forward and make a statement to the Lord that you want to enter into the flow of life and be the person you were meant to be and live life right now. Let today be a day when you actually bless the socks off someone. Don't get through today looking for just your relaxation. Do a encouraging thing for somebody else. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you. We just love you. And yes, God, we want to be on fire. We want to be prepared and we want to be ready. And we want to be passionate about reading our Bible and knowing who we are. And we want to be passionate about washing the feet of our brothers and our sisters, Lord. Take away all our barriers and our preconceptions so that we can love like you do. And Lord, open the way in our locality in Burtongary and Morayfield with servant-heartedness. That break yokes and pull down barriers all around us in our neighbourhoods. We just trust you for it, Lord. We thank you for your miracle power. Thank you, Lord.